Brethren, when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered once for all through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is, not of this creation, nor again by virtue of blood of goats and calves, but by virtue of his own blood, into the holies, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkled ashes of a heifer sanctify the unclean unto the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the Holy Spirit offered himself unblemished unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And this is why he is mediator of a new covenant, that whereas a death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the former covenant, they who have been called may receive eternal inheritance according to the promise in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 19, verses 30 to 35. At that time, when Jesus had taken the wine, he said, "It is consummated." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. The Jews, therefore, since it was the preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a solemn day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The soldiers, therefore, came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers opened his side with a lance, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who saw it has borne witness, and his witness is true. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This feast of the precious blood of our Lord is, in a way, almost a natural consequence of the feast of the Sacred Heart. The feast does not have a long history in the Church. It has as an origin, in a way, the acts of Pius IX. And for a special reason, this feast is one which the papacy has held with a great deal of attachment and devotion. The reason is because when Pius IX had to flee the Vatican for his life, for his safety, because of the forces of liberalism, of the Risorgimento, which were making incursions in the Papal States. They had literally stolen the Papal States from the Holy Father. The Pope, as I said, had to flee for his life. And he went to a town in Italy, far away, called Gaeta. And there he was accompanied by one of his secretaries, a very saintly man, and also by the superior general of the Fathers of the Precious Blood. And while he was in hiding, the superior general of this congregation suggested to the Holy Father that he pray to God for the needs of the church, and that as a token of his gratitude for the favors that he would receive and for the restoration of the church, in particular in Italy, that he would, as an act of homage and gratitude, institute a feast for the universal church in honor of the precious blood, and that he do this by binding himself in a vow to our Lord under the title of the most precious blood. And the Pope took several days to consider the matter, and while he did not decide to bind himself under a vow, nonetheless, in petition and in reparation to our Lord for the insults committed against the church, and also, in a way, looking forward to that which our Lord would give back to the church, he ordered the institution of this feast of the precious blood. And that is the beginning of this feast. So you see how the papacy has had a great attachment to it. But I believe that the history of this feast has greater significance than just the facts would, in a superficial way, the historical facts indicate to us. There is a deeper meaning around history, and as you know, no history is apart from God's providence. Everything in history has a symbolic value. It is meant to teach us something on a much deeper level. All of the course of human events, all of the things of nature, have, as it were, a parallel in the laws of supernature. And they are meant to point to heaven. That is the way our Lord set up the universe. It is only by the gift of the Holy Spirit, in particular the gift of knowledge, that we are able to see more deeply into the things of the world. And if with this gift we were to look at this institution of the Feast of the Precious Blood, we would see something far deeper. And it is that which I want to talk to you about this morning. My words come to you not so much as an exhortation, but more as an instruction. I mean to be more didactic. The precious blood of our Lord has always been considered by the Church, especially in its contemplation of the words of St. Paul, to be another aspect, another way of looking at the redemption, at the passion and death of our Lord and its infinite merits. And it is with this in mind, you see, that we must look at the entire economy of redemption, not only with regard to the passion and death, but also with its preparation. The cross of Christ is not meant to be seen purely as an object all by itself. It has, as it were, a preparation, a gradual building up to this moment. And then, as it were, it leads us up to heaven. But it has a history which is found in this feast. This feast of the precious blood points not only to the cross, but points to its past, points to its background. And if we look in the Old Testament, we will see a path that stems over many, many centuries, that culminates ultimately in the road to Calvary and in the shedding of our Lord's blood. We are told by St. Paul, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Those words are also a culmination of a history. And that historical path is a path which, although leading to our Lord, to the Passion, is a path that is made of blood. That begins in the Old Testament, as I told you. And while it is not possible for us to look with great detail on this feast and during this Mass at all of the signposts in blood in this path, we can at least look at some indications of it, some marks on the way. And so, for example, we can look at the sacrifices of Moses, the sacrifices of the old law, those things that were commanded by Almighty God. We can look, for example, at the way it all began with the sacrifice of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, as you know, took Isaac up the mountain. And there, Isaac willingly submitted. This is a fact which people often do not advert to. Isaac willingly submitted to being tied up and put on this altar of sticks. And there, willingly submitted himself to the knife of his father. It's almost as if God was asking a sacrifice of his son in order that he may be appeased by the sins of the world. And Isaac, as you know, even though his blood was not shed, we can say it was virtually shed in his oblation, in his willingness to be sacrificed. And this notion, you see, of the shedding of blood in order that sins may be forgiven is constant in the Old Testament, constant. Finally, as I told you in Moses, God commands the Jewish people in Egypt to take a lamb and to shed its blood, a young lamb, a lamb of purity, to shed its blood, to eat the lamb, and to take its blood, to have nothing to do with, as it were, taking in the blood into themselves, but taking the blood and sprinkling it on the doorposts. And as you know the story, the angel of death, when it was sent to Egypt, passed over all of the homes which had the mark of blood on its lintels. It was as if the blood was the sign of safety. It was a type of shield, a protection against harm, physical and spiritual. And notice the communion. In this sacrificial act, the people received of the flesh of the Lamb. It was as if they were receiving the life that which the Lamb represented, the life of God. And so the angel of death passed over the houses that had the blood over their house, and they had and the houses whose inhabitants had received the flesh of the Lamb. And all while the people were in the desert, you know the story, God commanded a sacrifice after the giving of the law. That law was a type of an agreement between God and his people. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will protect you, take care of you. I will bring you to a land which is the symbol of heaven. I will watch over you. No harm will come to you as long as you observe this law, as long as you love me, as long as you serve me. You will be my children. And this agreement was proposed, this covenant, this testament, this contract, was proposed, you see, to the people through the lips of Moses. Moses asked the people, will you do this? And the people answered, all that the Lord wants, that is what we will do. And so it says that Moses sacrificed heifers and bulls, many of them. So much so that the hands of the priests were dripping in blood. But none of the blood was allowed to be spilled. This was a strict law, you see, with the people of the Old Testament. Blood was sacred. The reason is because the blood had life in it. It was not only the symbol of life, but it was the conveyor of life. So blood, in a way, equals life. And so to ratify this agreement, no signatures were asked. When you ratify an agreement, a contract, what do? You, along with the party with whom you agree, you sign a piece of paper. You put your signature. Your signature is the symbol of you. It's a symbol of your life. It is the symbol of your blood. But signatures were not enough. That was an empty sign. Something more vivid, more real was demanded. And so Moses gathered up all of the blood of these sacrifices and poured the blood over the altar which stood for God. God was sealed in blood, as it were. He was covered in it because the altar was the sign of God. It was the presence of God. And the rest of the blood Moses took, and with a hyssop branch, he took this blood, dipped the branch in it, and sprinkled all of the people with the blood so that they too were sealed in blood, the blood of a sacrificed bull, of heifers, of lambs, and so on. And with the sealing of blood, they were made one people, and they were made one with God, who was also sealed in blood. And these sacrifices were repeated over and over again for many, many centuries. Until finally our Lord, and I don't have to explain all of the details of that, do I? We know what happened. Our Lord, just like Isaac, but in a much more perfect way, not only submitted to death, but voluntarily did so. Abraham was, in a way, the executioner's. Our Lord was like Isaac. But in a way, our Lord was like Abraham too, wasn't he? Because our Lord said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. So our Lord sacrificed himself through his executioners. And with the shedding of his blood, he made satisfaction for our sins, won our redemption. You have redeemed us, O Lord, in your blood. Why? Because the blood contained the life. In the blood of our Lord, which existed because it depended for its existence on the sacred person of the Word of God, there was infinite value. The life that flows in the blood of Christ, the life that is in the blood, is not only the life of Jesus the man, but it is the life of God, therefore of infinite value. And when that blood is sacrificed, it has the power, you see, to gain infinite merit, to win infinite, as it were, benefits for each of us, only because the blood is shed, because the blood is offered, as it were, in sacrifice. That is the cause of our redemption. And so you see, the precious blood of our Lord is the means by which we have been redeemed. But there is a deeper meaning to all of this, which is something that you should remember. Within the veins of Christ, if you want, this blood, which is pumped by the Sacred Heart, has, as I told you, not only human life, divine life, but it has something else. It has the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit, you see, which is in the veins of Christ. in his blood. And so, as this gospel tells us, when our Lord's side was opened up and his heart was pierced, that blood that flowed out, the last drops of it, had in a very special way the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is that presence which came out into the world as the blood of Christ was poured out. And it is that Holy Spirit, you see, which gives all of the sacraments their validity, their power. It gives the church its life. All because the blood of Christ came out of his body. So it should give you some understanding of how utterly dependent we are upon the blood of Christ. That blood, a drop of which was enough to redeem millions and millions of worlds. That blood we receive every day at Holy Communion. We witness poured out again, shed again, as it were, in a mystical, in a sacramental way, with each Mass. It is as if you are watching the last drops of blood flow from our Lord's heart. It's as if you are watching the Holy Spirit come forth into the world again through the blood of Christ. And each one of you, when you receive Holy Communion, each one receives the Holy Spirit in the blood of Christ. If there is any one text that can epitomize and summarize what we are taught through this Mass, through this feast, it is the text of the introit of this word, of this Mass. Redemistinos Domine in sanguine tuo. You have redeemed us, O Lord, in your blood, and you have brought us together from every tribe and tongue and nation and people, and you have made us as a kingdom for our God. The point of this feast is not only to teach us, not only to make us appreciate the infinite value of our Lord's precious blood, not only help us to come to some realization, to remind us, if you want, of its infinite value, of the precious life, the divine life that comes to us through the sacraments, in particular baptism and the Holy Eucharist. Not only to tell us how dependent we are for our salvation and redemption and sanctification on the blood of Christ, which has this infinite power, the power to touch hearts, but to teach us something else. To teach us that we are drawn together as one through the blood of Christ. We are made as a kingdom. And if this is true of the church at large, how much more true is it of you and I? What is it that makes us one? It is the altar upon which God is sealed in blood. That blood which flows from the altar, just as I think of Moses pouring out of these vessels blood all over the foot of the altar and on top of the altar, and then taking the rest and splashing it on the people. That is literally what happens to you and me. Is it not true that each one of us has been brought from different lands, from different peoples, from different cultures? Is it not true that we have been brought together as one? Do we not live with one life here in these walls? Do we not have one mind and one heart? Do we not stand all for that which is the same? Is not our faith one is not that which draws us together of one mind, one spirit? What do you suppose is that force, that power, which draws us from all parts of the country together in one location to live in one roof, under one roof? What do you suppose is it? It is that brings us together? I suggest to you that it is the blood of Christ. Nothing else but that. It is that motion of the Holy Spirit that comes to us from our Lord's precious blood that has given each one of us a grace of attraction to move us to come to one place, to live as one. One faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God. And all of those principles, all of those values, all of those ideals, all of those virtues that we aspire after, that we live for in a way, that we love, all of these things come to us as impulses to live as one in harmony because of the blood of Christ. If there were no blood shed, if there were no flowing of blood, which is life, we would have no life together. We would all be disparate. The only way we will preserve the unity that we have is attachment and reception of the blood of Christ. If there were no mass offered here, if the blood of Christ did not flow daily on our altar, we would not be able to live as one. All of the particular eccentricities of our egos, all of our own personal human desires, our own tastes, our own characteristics, all of these things ultimately and certainly would destroy this house. There is no doubt about that. All of our private resentments, our grudges, our likes, our preferences, our prejudices, all of these things that are all too human and too, as it were, enmeshed in sinful attitudes, all of these things would ultimately destroy us, would tear us apart. There is only one thing that transcends all of these things, that ultimately, with our cooperation, conquers ourselves. It is that which is the precious blood. You have made us as a kingdom for our God. That is what we are all about. The source of our unity is told to us on this feast. Just as in the Feast of the Sacred Heart, I would prefer to offer Mass before no other group, even were they 100 times bigger than this tiny little congregation. I would prefer to offer Mass before no other grouping of people than before you, who are as brothers. You are closer than brothers because you literally share the same life, the life of God. You have the same spirit. You have the same mind. So now you begin to see something of what St. Paul meant when he said, have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, the Christ who did not cling to the trappings of his divinity, but consented to take upon himself the form of a slave and humbled himself and made himself obedient unto death, even to the death of a cross. And so all of us, in a way, are huddled around the cross as it hangs over our altar. And there, we, as it were, draw life and we draw unity because of the Holy Spirit, which comes from the blood of Christ. Everything that we have, everything that we love, everything that has been given to us comes from that one source, without which we are nothing. We have nothing. How much each one of us should understand. I don't say appreciate, because we can never really appreciate it, can we? But how much each of us should, at least in some way, seek to understand the great benefits that are given to us from the altar. I thank God that we are able to have our chapel in the middle of our home. And our altar is almost literally right dead center in our residence, right here. It is a living symbol, in a way, of the life that comes to each one of us. As the altar is the center of our home, so does it radiate from the blood which flows on it, life, the life of Christ, the life of unity, the life of God. So does it radiate life, and as it were, pours into each one of us, so does it have that power to bring us together as one body, that we stand for that which is those things that God loves. We are drawn one into God. You should pray fervently at this Mass, during this feast especially, that our Lord continue to preserve us in unity, to preserve us in a supernatural bond of love. That's what charity, isn't it? It is the bond of perfection, because it unites us to perfection itself, to our Lord, and consequently reunites us to each other. Our unity is not human. Our unity is divine. And it is based on the altar, on the blood of Christ which is on it. That's what this feast is meant to teach you. And knowing that, you should pray, as I told you, that we be preserved in it. That our Lord, even though he may send us the worst of crosses and trials, that he may allow us to have to submit to the most extreme forms of poverty, nonetheless, we have everything when we have unity. Think of what an awful thing it would be if we lived in material comfort and yet were filled with disunity, with separation of heart one from another. Think of what an awful life it would be here. Why are you happy? Why is your heart light? It is only because of this supernatural, divine unity, which enables you to sustain the worst of material trials, because we have been preserved in peace and harmony and unity. Peace, the tranquility of order, because of that unifying force of our Lord's blood. Pray fervently at this Mass, during your Holy Communion, that our Lord preserve us in peace and as one, so that we may continue to live as one body, being brought from every tribe and nation and tongue, being brought as one in the blood of Christ. May God bless you.